God's people said,
amen.
Great job. Great, great song. Turn with me to your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, page 1201. Romans chapter 8, page 1201. Couple of housekeeping things I need to get over before we begin. Sylvia, cataract surgery Tuesday, and I forgot to put it on knee benders. I'm sorry. Knee benders, please add Sylvia. She has cataract surgery on Tuesday. And then before somebody slips out, somebody's birthday is on Tuesday. And I want to wish Carol Spence a happy birthday before you get out of here. So everybody wish Carol a happy birthday, please. Romans 8, beginning in verse 1. We'll look at several other verses, but you want to keep something there in Romans. We'll be back here from time to time. The Bible says in Romans 8, beginning in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, excuse me, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings we've already received here in your presence in this church. And as we open up your word and as I speak the words you would have me to say, I pray, Lord, that you'd give the Holy Spirit free rein in this building, that people would be convicted of their sin, that people would get right with you and accept your forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here that has never done that, that this morning would be the day, the hour, the minute that they give their life to you. Bless this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are talking this year or so far this year about take it with you. We started with people. We started then with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, we talked about taking our prayers to God. Next was our faith in Jesus Christ. Last week was the blessed hope we have in Jesus Christ. This morning I want to discuss with you forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with this aspect. Maybe it's been years since you've come to Christ. And if you'll recall that time when you came to Christ, you asked Him to forgive you of your sins, you felt a huge weight lifted off your shoulders. Sin had been forgiven. All sin that you ever committed was forgiven, and you felt 50 pounds lighter. But time and life has led you to put brick after brick after brick on your shoulders again. You don't feel forgiven. Some of you might not even know for sure if you were forgiven. Some of you are struggling with that aspect. Oh yes, you're not feeling forgiven. You're struggling. Did He really forgive me of my sins? Is the Bible true? Can I believe it? Why did I feel so much better back then and not so much today? What about all those sins I've committed since I accepted Christ into my life. Maybe you're here thinking it just sounds too good to be true. God can't forgive me. All the things I have done, no way. I don't care what you say, God would not forgive me. I've done too many bad things. I've hurt too many people. Listen again to verse 1 of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are several reasons why you might not think you've been forgiven. I'm just going to take a moment and look at three of these this morning as an introduction to my message. There are more, but it's not an exhaustive list, but there are more. Number one, one of the reasons why you might not believe you've been forgiven or feel like you've been forgiven is because there is still sin in your life. You've accepted Christ. You're a believer, but you still have issues with sin. Go a page over or two to Romans 6, Romans chapter 6. And the writer of Romans asks this question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Start of verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In the book of 1 John chapter 3, listen to these verses 4, 5, and 6, 1 John 3. Whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So sin in your life will cause you to doubt. It will cause you not to have faith. It will cause you not to trust. It will cause you to think you're really not saved. You must get on the right page. You must know, first of all, that all people, saved or not, sin. But a true believer will not habitually stay in that sin. The Holy Spirit will convict them of that sin. And the Holy Spirit will convict them to get that sin out of their life and ask God's forgiveness and put it behind them. So sin can cause you to doubt. Number two, we don't fear God. We have completely lost this aspect in Christianity today. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't hear this preached from our pulpits today. We hear the preacher preaching from the latest self-help fad or craze and not mention anything about fearing God. We don't fear God because we sin and we think we get by with it. Jezebel thought the same thing back in the book of 2 Kings. But as we learned last Wednesday night, God's true to His word. God's true to His promise. And she was punished. The title was Payday Someday. There is a payday coming. Judgment Day is coming, and it's coming quickly. But since there's no immediate consequences to our sin, we think, hey, I'm getting by with it. God didn't see me, maybe. Then it piles up. And it piles up. And we had brick on our shoulders. And we don't feel like we were ever forgiven, and we don't think we could be forgiven. Number three, not only sin in our life, but fear, don't fear God. But thirdly, we listen to the devil's lies. We listen to his lies. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh, the devil cometh, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Listen, folks, you must grasp hold of that verse. because it's true. The devil wants your life destroyed. He's not happy when you come to Christ, and he's going to do everything he can to make you unhappy after you come to Christ. The devil will whisper in your ear, "Oh, a Christian wouldn't have done that. A Christian wouldn't have said that. A Christian wouldn't have gone there. God won't forgive you. You haven't been forgiven. It's all a farce anyways. Don't buy into those lies. Forget it. Look at what it's doing to you. Just go out there and have fun and don't worry about God." Sound familiar? If you struggle with forgiveness, you're not going to be able to live a victorious Christian life. And if you struggle with forgiveness, you're not going to be a witness for Him. The devil is out to destroy you with a capital D. He's like that drug dealer who's giving out free drugs because he knows once you try it and get hooked, you're his. He lies and lies and lies, and we believe him. And every time we fall, the devil sits there and laughs his head off at us. So you got to get over these three reasons. And now back to our opening text in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. Be sure, if you highlight or you underline in your Bible, write, underline those words, no condemnation. None. There is therefore now no condemnation. Some of us have been convinced that we can change and maybe we can be forgiven if we dig up our past. It's called psychoanalysis by Sigmund Freud. Believe that human behavior is determined by what happened in your childhood. Your mommy told you no cookie before dinner and it just messed up your life for the rest of your life. You know, we push down all those, suppress all kinds of negative experiences. And he says, Freud says, well, you got to discover that hidden things and bring about change by drilling deep into your dark past. And then if you bring that all up, and then you can change. And if you don't change, well, you haven't dug up enough stuff. Well, that's just a vicious cycle. And the idea that repressed information controls everything about you is completely wrong. This is just a surefire way of making sure that it's not your fault, it's somebody else's. We're always looking to blame others. Point the finger at someone else. He made me do it. She said this, and so I did it. Now, any good biblical counselor will ask you what happened in your life, but the assumption that something back there explains everything, it just doesn't work. Actually, the Bible teaches the key to change is not necessarily remembering it, but doing three things. Face it, forgive it, and forget it. Face your past. Bring it up, forgive it, and then forget it. Don't try to forget without forgiving. Don't try to forgive without facing. But after you face it, by God's grace, forgive it and then forget it. You are not a victim. Awful things may have happened to you, but they do not control you. You may let them control you, but they don't have that power in and of themselves. Once you are in Christ, the Bible says there's no condemnation. Nothing can condemn you, knock you down, grind you under your heel. You are a son or a daughter of the living God. You are not a victim. Look down at verse 31 that was read a moment ago. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is no one can. God is for you. Look down at verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nothing has happened or will happen that by God's grace you can't climb on top of and rule over and in the power of the Holy Spirit be set free from. God can do that for anyone and everyone. God will forgive you. He forgives you regardless of your past. Blended families, dysfunctional homes. People are always crying that these are more reasons why they're not forgiven. More reasons why they're messed up as adults. But they've been around since the beginning. Abraham, the founding father of Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. He tried to blend Sarah and Isaac with Hagar and Ishmael. And then finally threw Hagar and Ishmael out of the house. Jacob tried to blend four families with disastrous results. So what's the point? The point is this. It's not for us to say, well, they did it. They lived to tell about it. What's the big deal? No, that's not the point. These stories ought to remind us that God has always been the redeemer of people. People not just prone to sin, but people boldly practicing sin. And whatever you've been through or are going through, remember that God can and does make all things new when you repent and return to Him. Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, page 1152. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Put your foot down on the foundation of God's clear and comforting word, not your feelings. In this passage, Paul writes some of the most encouraging words found in Scripture. First, we've got to put the past in the past. There is now, N-O-W, no condemnation in Jesus Christ. So none of this, but I don't feel forgiven. Don't exalt your feelings above the facts. When we confess it, we're forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So put your past in the past. Secondly, put away the partial. This verse in Romans 8:1, I'm back there. There's no condemnation. Not, oh, there's a little bit for you. Oh, there's a little bit of condemnation for her. Oh, there's a little bit of condemnation for what you've done. No. No. Two things happen here in the Greek text that we don't always get clearly in the English. First of all, the no there, N-O, is a compound word conveying an intensified meaning. It's like he's shouting, no condemnation, no, none. That's what it's screaming out. And secondly, it's not an afterthought. It's actually the force of the negation. It's at the beginning of the sentence. It's not an afterthought or a wimpy wish. It's a starting place. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. Not some. Not just on bad days that you have. No, there's no condemnation. Put away the partial, that you might have some things in your life that you're not forgiven of. There's nothing you're not forgiven of. Then thirdly, put away the punishment. Put away the punishment. The point here, as with forgiveness, is that if God doesn't condemn those in Christ, what business do you have condemning yourself? God's not condemning you. why are you condemning yourself? Put it away. He has. Who saves you? Do you save yourself? Is your salvation based on yourself? No. God saves you. You can't do anything but accept it. That's it. Your salvation is not based on you. It's God who justifies. Look back at, we're still there in Romans. Drop down, 31 to 34 again. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Drop down to verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things that present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you not see? I want you to see it clearly. What a splendid thing it is that none but God would even think about justifying us. We're so ungodly. And none but God could do it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. If God has justified a man, it's well done. It's rightly done. It's justly done. And it's everlasting done. Charles Spurgeon said, the greatest, grandest facet under heaven is this, that Christ, by his precious blood, does actually put away sin, and that God, for Christ's sake, deals with men on terms of divine mercy. He forgives the guilty and justifies them, but according to the riches of his own mercy. It's not your good works. It's his own mercy. This we have preached, do preach, and will preach as long as we live. It is God that justifieth. God justifieth the ungodly. He is not ashamed of doing it, nor are we of preaching it. Unquote. The justification that comes from God himself must be beyond question. If the judge acquits us, who can condemn us? If the highest court in the universe has pronounced me just, who can lay any charge to that fact? Justification from God is a sufficient answer to an awakened conscience. The Holy Spirit, by his means, breathes peace over our entire nature, and we're no longer afraid. With this justification, we can answer all the roarings and railings and whispers of the devil himself. With this we shall be able to die. With this we shall bodily rise again. Friend, the Lord can blot out all your sins. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Wherefore, Matthew 12, 31 is page 1013. Matthew 12, 31, page 1013. Look at this great verse. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. Though you're steeped in crime, in wickedness, in filth, you can go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. The Lord's a great forgiver. There was a leper that came to him and said, Lord, if thou wilt, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You can be forgiven of your sins. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I believe in the forgiveness of sins through accepting Jesus Christ's work on the cross. That's part of the statement of faith of the Bible and of believers that Jay sung about. Do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Accept it. Take that weight off of your shoulders and come to Him, and He will forgive you. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we need forgiveness. We need forgiveness of our sins. And you said in your word that we could be free indeed. You came to set us free. Came to break those chains of sin in our life. And I pray for someone here this morning who may not have ever come to you and known you as personal Lord and Savior. They're still under that bondage of sin. I pray, Lord, that they would make their way down this aisle during the invitation and give their heart to you. And maybe there's others who have sin in their life and they just don't feel like they've been forgiven because they've chosen to live under the bondage even though you set them free. I pray for those people that today they would start afresh and anew and take that baggage off of their lives and off of their back and off of their shoulders. Say, I'm not going to live that way anymore. I choose your forgiveness. The only way we can be forgiven is because you came and died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. And all we can do is accept it. Thank you for making it so simple. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Whatever